You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Hey man, open your Bibles with me. Starting a series over the next 4 weeks. And we are going to be looking at those that surround the Christmas story. And we're going to consider their lives and who they are and what they're doing and what they did. You'd stand me, please. Series is entitled, What If? And we're going to answer that in several different ways over the next month. And for all of you who decorated, holy cow. Man, it's like walking into Gimbel's or something. Absolutely gorgeous. And so thank you for all of this. Can we just have a round of applause for everyone that... Seriously. Like, just so beautiful. One thing that you saw is driving me crazy is that I like big and dramatic and colorful, and you guys nailed it on the head. So I never like little and small, and, you know, I like it. I mean, I made a living in tights, so I like drama, baby. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to be looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm going to be talking to you about a series called What If? Because as much as we love and adore, you know, the story of Jesus' birth, Jesus didn't get here by himself. We forget that. We forget that there is a whole onslaught of people who surround this story that God used in tremendous ways. Very common people like you and me. We don't look at them like that, but they were. They were as common as you and me. They struggled with the same sin. They struggled with the same frustrations. They struggled in the same mundaneness of life. They were just like you and I. And yet God used these common people in very uncommon ways, calling them to a very uncommon calling to fulfill this moment that we celebrate as Christmas. And so I want to encourage you and ask the question this morning, what if we're faithful like they are? That's the question we're going to answer this week. What if we are faithful like they are in the face of trials and hardship and struggle and mundaneness when there ain't nothing going on and we don't feel like going to service and church and so on? Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands. Say all. They absorbed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Say blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Say old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty when he was serving. I'm sorry, I'm in totally wrong version here. I'm like, what am I reading? For those of you who went out and bought an NASB, because that's what I preach out of. Verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. There we go. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division, say appointed, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot, say lot, meaning they choose lots, however they did that, they threw stones or they drew something like straws or whatever, but it was by chance. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside in the hour of incense, the incense offering. I remember a few weeks ago when we went through the tabernacle, we looked at the altar of incense that was against the veil in the holy place, right? To his right was the table of presence or the bread of presence or the presence, the bread of faces, literally in the Hebrew. To his left would have been the candlestick. And he was chosen to go in and offer the burnt incense before the Lord. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the Lord were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you just open our minds and our hearts to understand, Lord God, that when we are faithful through the trials and through the mundaneness, Lord God, you move. We put ourselves right in posture to be blessed by you and to receive, Lord God, all that you have for us in this life and in the one to come. So, Father, I pray that God, regardless of how silent you may seem to some this morning, Lord God, that in this month of celebration, Lord God, that we would be reminded, God, and ask ourselves, what if I'm faithful like they are? What will come to my life? And so, Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, this just happened at the end of a 400-year, the 400-year silent period. There were no prophecies. There were no moves of God politically from the time of Malachi chapter 3 until this very moment. There was no manifestation of God. There were no recorded miracles. There were no Elijahs or Isaiahs or prophets or moves of God. There was nothing going on other than God maneuvering life to prepare everyone for the coming Messiah. It was silent. And you know, a lot of times in our life, we come to this place like Zechariah and Elizabeth where we don't see the answered prayers of God and we don't hear God moving and speaking. I personally really believe that we have not been seeing huge moves of God in our churches. And the reason is because I believe God's preparing something greater than we've ever seen before. But during these times when life seems dry and hard and we're not seeing the miracles and the answered prayer, amen, we have to remain faithful like they were. We have to continue to serve. We have to continue to give. We have to continue to pursue, because faithfulness, even through the mundaneness of life, is what puts us in posture for the work of God and the miracle of God. Amen. And so I want to look at that this morning. Peter Larson, a great writer, he said this: despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two very real impossibilities: a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit. Amen. And when we are faithful, we put ourselves in posture to receive from the Lord. Amen. So have joy this morning. Don't become all melancholic and tired and despise what this season truly represents, which is hope, amen, in Christ. And so say, what if? What if we're faithful through forsakenness? Look at verse 8 again. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous. They were blameless in their walk before the Lord. They were very old, the Bible says, perhaps in their 90s. And yet they were praying for a child all these years. In fact, perhaps they even stopped praying for a child. She was barren, and he was a priest. And the reason this was an issue is because barrenness was considered a curse of God for either something that happened in your life or something that happened in the lives of one of your forefathers. And so it was a stigma that was upon their life. And yet through all of this, I mean, I can only imagine Zechariah walking to and from the temple, performing his service, and people maybe whispering or saying things like, maybe Zechariah really shouldn't be a priest. I wonder what happened in their bloodline that maybe Elizabeth that caused Elizabeth to be barren or to be cursed by God. Maybe there's a secret sin there we all really just don't know about. And through all of that stigma and through all of the monotony of religious duty, Zechariah remained faithful to God in spite of the pain, in spite of the question that he and Elizabeth stood in. The Bible says he performed his priestly duties according to his order, according to his customs, according to his command, according to the word. Religion. No move of God. No great prophetic words. God wasn't moving. God wasn't smiting Rome. God wasn't running down the heathen. God wasn't raising the dead. God was doing nothing. He was silent. But Zechariah was faithful in the mundaneness of his walk. Listen, if you think the only excitement, the only thing God wants you to know is the move of God and the awesomeness and the power and being slain in the Spirit and prophecy, if you think if that's the pinnacle of your faith and walk with God, you're going to be very disappointed in serving Christ. That's the icing on the cake. Amen. We are called even in the mundaneness when God is doing nothing. And I really believe that's the season the church is in right now. I believe God is shaking the tree to see who's going to be with them and who's not. Who's going to go a different direction and who's going to remain faithful. Amen. He performed his duties. And though he may have felt like he was doing nothing but going through the motions, we all wake up in the morning. We all get tired of going to church. We get sick of work. It's like, what are we doing? What are we doing? We all go through periods like that. But regardless of how silent God seemed to be in Zacharias' life, he continued in faithful service. And eventually that faithfulness put him right in the intersection of his sense of forsakenness in God's perfect will. Listen how this worked. The Bible says he was chosen by lot. In other words, it's like by chance. So we're going to take these stones, we're going to throw them, or we're going to draw straws. And by chance, say chance. By chance, it seemed like he got to go into the holy place that day and burn the incense, which was one of the most coveted, according to the Talmud, one of the most coveted services you could do. Why? Because it was prayer. They're pouring. They take the ashes. They mingle them of the offering and the burnt offering, and they mingle them with incense, and they bring them and they pour them into the sacred golden altar. And it's symbolic and beautiful of prayer before God. But listen to me. It wasn't a chance. Listen how this worked out. In Jerusalem at this time, there were possibly over 20,000 priests. Once a priest got to draw for the incense to do this duty, you weren't allowed to draw again for that week, for the next week. You couldn't draw again until all the priests got to draw. In other words, if all 20,000 priests drew before Zechariah got to draw the lot again to see if he could go in and burn the incense, it would have been 191 years. It wasn't a chance. And I'm sure when he walked to draw the straws again, he was thinking, what am I doing with my life? I have no children. I have no family. I have no kids. I have no descendants. I have no name in the earth other than me and Elizabeth. I have prayed and sought God. And maybe he was thinking it's over, it's done. But then something kind of good happened to him. And I really believe that as wonderful as this moment was, he still probably didn't get all that excited about it. But nevertheless, he went in. And he burned the incense. And it was in this moment that God broke. Listen to me, I want to drive this home to those of you who are just exhausted from serving the Lord, because it can become stinking boring and exhausting sometimes. In this moment, God broke 400 years of prophetic silence. This was the first angelic visitation of the New Testament and the first one of over 500 years. And here's the beautiful part. The Bible says that when Zechariah was in the holy place, that the temple appeared, the angel appeared to his right. Or other words, it appeared before the table of presence or the bread of faces, which was symbolic of our fellowship with God. And all of his years of praying and all of his years of seeking God and all of his years of whatever was going on in his mind or his heart, his constant faithfulness in the most mundane service put him right in the posture for one of the most immaculate moments in the Savior's life, or in our life, in the birth of the Savior. You know, our Christian life seems like sometimes nothing more than a series of religious activity, and it can be. You know, and so we try to pump it up with worship and moves of God, and we go from here to there and there to here and so on. When the reality is, sometimes it's the mundaneness. Sometimes it's just going through the actions that is going to supernaturally place you right into the presence of God, where His perfect will and providence is going to intersect with your life, and you will not feel forsaken anymore, and you will not feel like God does not hear you or know you or love you. Amen? Turn to someone and tell him He's talking to you. You know, maybe the weight of the stigma and our sin and bad decisions of our past, and it maybe discouraged us from our future. Look at the screen. But faithfulness will always bring you into the sacred place and posture where God's plan intersects your sense of forsakenness. It will always happen. It will always happen. God has a plan in our lives. He knows what He's doing. And I just feel like some of you may feel like you've been living in that 400-year silent period. There's no act of God. There's no miracles. What are we doing? We believe all this stuff, but we're not seeing any of it. Just hold on. Just hold on and keep doing what you're doing. And be encouraged and keep worshiping and keep serving and keep reading and keep praying. God is going to intersect your life at the appointed time. Amen? Hebrews 10:35 says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Say great. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you have received what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back unto destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. God has a plan for your life. Amen. Amen. Say, what if? What if we're faithful through unanswered prayer? Look at verse 11. You know, I can't wait to have conversations with some of these people. Because I know we think they all walk on water. We really do. You know, we have pictures like this in our mind. I'm going to be preaching on the Magi in a few weeks. And let me tell you, if there's anyone that shouldn't have been a part of this story, it's those three guys. He's faithful. Luke 1:11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him, but the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will give him the name John. Say John. So Zechariah got the opportunity to offer incense, this beautiful symbol of prayer. We talked about it several weeks ago. It marked his life and Elizabeth's life. The Bible says they were faithful in all their service to God. And on the golden altar of incense, Zacharias burned these special spices before the Lord, right near the bread of presence where the angel appeared to him, where God spoke to him. And that incredible aroma that symbolized the prayers of the saints ascending before the Lord just began to fill that room and rise up. And I believe that at that moment, Zechariah probably fell prostrate before the Lord in humble prayer. perhaps remembering his own pain in such closeness to the divine audience, right? Maybe in that moment it wasn't so much, God, I pray that you would give Elizabeth a baby. Maybe now it was more like, God, where have you been? What were you doing? Am I not worthy? I'm sure in those few moments that he got to spend in that holy place, he began to ask God some hard questions. And then Gabriel appears to him to announce that their prayer was heard and granted. And I'm sure he probably thought, what? I don't want kids now. I just want a few answers. I'm not working in the nursery. I'm sure he probably wanted to say, what took you so long? What were you thinking? I've been faithful all these years. And now the angel's telling him, listen, I'm going to grant your prayer. I'm going to give you, you're like 100 years old. I'm going to give you babies now. Ta-da! And we could look at this moment, and on the surface, we could think that maybe God robbed them of their parenthood or robbed them of allowing John to have young, vibrant parents. I mean, there's a lot of things we could look at this moment and point the finger at God and say, none of that works for us. How many of you in here are over 90? One. Would you like babies right now? Could you imagine? Doctor, I just wanted to stop in because I'm on my way to my Joy Fellowship, the senior fellowship, and my stomach's bothering me. And I thought I'd stop in to get checked, and then he comes out with a clipboard and says, congratulations, you're pregnant. And the first thing you think, I'm going to go home and kill my husband? They didn't get to experience their grandchildren. I mean, we can look at it and say there's a lot of things, but listen, there are a lot of prayers that are not unanswered. They're just rescheduled. Hey, man, look at the screen. Unanswered prayer is not always a no. Sometimes it's just a clash of schedule. God has a schedule for His plan. Amen. The Bible says that when we pray anything according to the will of God, He hears us. It's not just because God's sitting there and going, yeah, that's okay, you could have that. And no, you can't have that. I don't like blue or whatever color car you're asking for. Oh, and I love that. That's a great idea. I love that kind of dog, but I hate these kind. You know, it's not like that. The things God answers in your will have a divine purpose in the earth to express the kingdom to the rest of the world. And those things have to be on a schedule. And they were faithful through this time when their prayer was not answered. But when God finally moves, there are some things we have to understand when He answers our prayers. There are things that God always affirms when He shows up and answers our prayers. First, we have to understand that only God could have done it. The second thing is it was in God's sovereign timing and will. How many times have we waited for things and you think, man, if this happened at any other time in my life, it would have been a disaster. And the third thing is that we stood in faith through it all to have received our answers. Listen, let me share a great story with you, and it's about how my wife met me and begged me to marry her. So I met the Lord in 1983, July 29, 1983. I had a horrific, I went through a demonic deliverance, claw marks all over my back. I'll share this story sometime. I was dragged across a parking lot by something I could not see. Listen to me, textbook, storybook, demonic manifestation. I wasn't right for 3 years after that, not at all. I couldn't be in a room by myself, horrific. But when I realized that God was really real, now there was a real object for my anger and hatred. And for the next 16 years, I basically spewed out on him. Say 16 years, because that's very significant. I began to run from God, and I went back to the ballet, and I had an awesome career and did that whole thing. And then I ended up 97. My drug addiction started kicking in. By 99, I was homeless. I was living in the streets. I lost everything. I was a crack addict. And I ended up in Teen Challenge in Western Michigan, under the direction of Reverend Phil McLean, one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. So during that time, while I'm on staff, my beautiful wife, who was like 12 at the time, How old were you? Like 18, 19? She started stalking me, and I was like, man, keep the girl away from the center. You know, keep her away. But we met, and we started becoming friends, and from the first time I met her, I fell in love with this girl. And I thought, what is wrong with you? You're 16 years older than her. Say 16 years. And I was like, what are you thinking? I was 33, 34. I was an ex-ballet dancer. I was homeless. I didn't even own a car. I had nothing. I was $60,000 in bad debt that I would never get out from underneath. I mean, I have more testimonies and stories of what God has done in my life. And then we met, and I cried for 2 years. I cried over this girl. Lord, I'm so in love with her, but I feel like a total perv because she's so much younger than me. I'm just being honest, okay? I won't say that in public, but that's how I thought. It's like, what is wrong with it? If I tell anyone I'm in love with this girl, they're going to run me out. I was preaching for Brother McLean. I was men's director at Teen Challenge. I was preaching for our pastor, whom many of you met, Pastor Gordon Aiken. And I was like, there is no way. And so after about 2.5 years of this, and we hung out and we had a lot of mutual friends, but I would never even make eye contact with her. I wouldn't flirt with her, nothing, because I was afraid, because I always chose crazy women in my life. Always just, you know, it's the industry I was in. I told the Lord, listen, I don't think I could be celibate the rest of my life and be alone, but I will give it. I'll give it the old freshman heave ho. If you're calling me to that life, I'll try my best. I'm not promising anything, but I will try. But if you would so be gracious to me as to pick out a woman that loves you more than they will love me, and my wife does, and believe me, that's not hard, I say, I will be so grateful. And so we went, we were, me and a friend of mine named Ori went out one night. We went to a Barnes & Nobles, and we went to Barnes & Nobles. She was there with a very good mutual friend of ours, who I thought she would end up getting together with and marrying. He's an awesome guy, a pastor, beautiful family now, great man. And so I went into the Barnes & Nobles with my friend Ori, and we saw her car in the parking lot, and I got very excited. And he's like, oh, Christina's here. I'm like, oh, I could say hi. You know, when I walked in, I saw them at the table, and my heart broke. And I walk up to the table, and I was like, you know what? I said to my friend Ori, I said, you know what, though? I said, that makes sense. I said, they're the same age. He served the Lord his whole life. I said, I've been around the block so many times, I have ice cream truck tattooed on my back. Right? Just older, crazy, you know, just, I mean, that made sense, right? It makes sense. And so we walked up to the table, and when we walked up to the table for me to say hi, my wife looked at me with this look like she was going to burst into tears and start crying. And when I saw that, I knew she was in love with me. So I didn't know what was going on there. And so I'm looking at her, and she's like, hi, how are you? And she just had this look on her face that was like, am I telling it okay? She just had this look on her face like, no. And so we said hello, and we talked a little bit to her and this other gentleman, awesome man of God, and he has great hair. And we talked for a minute, and then as we were walking away, my friend Ori grabs my arm and goes, dude, did you see that? I was like, I know. She's totally in love with me. So we go home, we go back to Teen Challenge, and I'm talking about time. He said, listen, and Ori had 21-inch biceps. I would max my bench out back then at like 205, and then he would take my bench, and he would do skull crunchers with them like that. Like it was, looked like a little gladiator. And he said, you know what? He said, stop. He said, here's the deal, bro. He said, I can't listen to you talk about this girl because we're bunkies. He said, it's been over 2 years. I can't take it anymore. He said, I'm going to break your legs if I have to listen to you say her name one more time. He said, we're going to pray right now, and we're going to ask God for, we're going to put a fleece out there and ask God for a sign for you to pursue this or be done with it. Because he goes, I can't take it anymore. I said, all right. He goes, now come here. And he took my hands. He goes, now pray and ask God for something for a sign. I said, what am I going to ask? He goes, I don't know, but ask something. I said, okay. I said, Lord, if it is your will for me to marry Christina, I want her to make a point of coming up to me and saying to me, I am not interested in so-and-so. Now, we have never talked like that. So the fact that I even said that, my friend Ori even looked at me and was like, dude, seriously? I said, you asked. I said, I'm putting it out there. Because if this is God, I need to know it's God. So I put it out there, and the next night we used to have these cookie fellowships once a month on Wednesday nights, where the women and guys, they'd all bake these homemade cookies. We have ice cream. The whole church would come. The church was running maybe 800 people at the time. We had this big fellowship hall area. And so we go in there that following Wednesday night after service. And we go in and we sit down. We're having ice cream. And my wife walks to the door. And my friend Ori kicks me under the table. We're sitting like in the middle of the room. And I see her at the door. And she comes to the front of the door and she goes like this. Just looking. And our eyes locked and she saw me. And then she beeline for me. I was like, yes. Now listen, this was so uncharacteristic even to this day for my wife. And she walks up to me and she pulled a chair and turned it around and sat on it like this. And looked at me. And she goes, I almost soiled myself. Like this was such an answer to prayer, it scared me. I almost didn't pray anymore ever after that. She looked at me and she said, I just want you to know I am not interested in so-and-so. And I was like, and my friend Ori gets up from the table and walks behind her and is like, and I go, what? And she goes, I just want you to know I am not interested in Mike, so-and-so. Sorry. I'm sorry. If you're listening, sorry, dude. But you're married. You're happy. God bless you. Get on with your life. I want. And spiritually, I was like, well, praise the Lord, because I was praying and put a fleece out, and I just want you to know I'm in love with you and all. But that's not what came out. What came out was the jerk I thought I was delivered from a year before. And I look at her and I go, so why are you telling me? And my friend Ori looks at me, he's like behind her, he's like freaking out, like what are you thinking? And in my mind, I'm thinking, don't, shut up, quit talking. And so she goes, well, I just thought you should know. And her face turned beet red and she stood up and she walked out. And my friend Ori's like, you are so dead. I am so going to kill you. I'm going to murder you. What is wrong with you? I was like, I don't know, man. That freaked me out. I was like, God, like, did exactly what I asked him to do. Like, totally. But listen to me. Perfect scheduling and timing. Now listen, the Bible says God will restore the years the locusts had eaten. I started running from God in 1983. I ran from God and bowed my knee 16 years later in 1999 at Teen Challenge in West Michigan. My wife is 16 years younger than me. And God gave me a wife at the age I probably should have had one. But God has a deeper, richer plan in place than we could ever wrap our minds around. Amen. If I had had a wife and children back then, I would have destroyed their lives and possibly mine. But God had a plan that was absolutely perfect. Now, I wish I was a little younger. Amen. But I think I'm wearing her out enough. I think she's slowing down. I mean, that's just, I think I'm getting the best of this. Do you hear me? God has a plan. God has an absolute plan for your life. Turn around and tell someone. Amen. He has a plan. His scheduling is perfect. Finally, say what if. What if we're faithful until the promise is a reality? Look at verse 13. I'll be quick and then I'll have my ushers come up. We're going to have communion. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. The thing they were waiting for had a name and an identity and a purpose in the earth. Zechariah should have named him Zechariah or someone after his lineage. Maybe he wanted him to grow up and be a soccer star or a camel racer or whatever. Do you understand? Maybe he had plans for his son. The name would have definitely been one. But when God answered his prayer, he said, listen, I'm answering this prayer. But this prayer has already existed with me from the beginning of time. This prayer has a name. He has a purpose. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah that's going to come after him. He's going to be used mightily in the earth. He's going to be the most righteous man ever born of a virgin. Or born of a woman. Wrong birth story. Do you hear me? But they were faithful. And the thing we need to remember is that the thing you're seeking God for, the thing you're praying about, the thing you desire so much, it might not be on your schedule. It's going to be on God's schedule. But that thing already exists with God. It has a name. It has a purpose. It has an appointed time in the earth. And God will release it when He wants to release it. Whether it be healing or marriage or family or kids or a work or a thing you want to do. God has a schedule. And that thing already exists with Him. Ephesians 1:4 says this. Look at the screen. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Listen, 100 years ago, nobody knew who I was, and they didn't know who you were. Amen? But you existed in God's mind, in His heart. And at the appointed time, He sent you into the earth. Just like He sent the apostles and the prophets before us, just like He sent John and Zechariah and Elizabeth, because we're all part of the plan. Amen? We're all part of the plan, and God has a plan for your life. And so remain faithful. Don't throw anchor in the midst of a storm. That's the most foolish thing we can do. Just hold tight. It might be mundane. It might be exhausting. We might be sick of church. Why are we doing this? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. When God begins to move again in certain ways, it's going to make a lot of sense. And it's going to be very different than it was before. Amen? God has a plan. And He has a plan for your life. Because you're a major player in this whole thing. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that the ends of the world have fallen upon our shoulders. Why? Because we know much more than the prophets and any of those that came before them. Amen? God has a plan for you. If I could have my ushers. You blessed today? Amen. Father, we just thank You this morning. And God, we take communion today, Lord God, in remembrance of You, Father. And once again, declare our faithfulness. God, Elizabeth could have quit. She could have told Zechariah, why are you doing this anymore? Just be done. God hasn't answered us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care. There's no prophets. There's no prophecy. There's no moves of God. He has abandoned Israel and we should just quit. But they didn't. They remained faithful. Through feeling forsaken, Lord God, they remained faithful until their prayer was answered. And they remained faithful, O God, until they received the promise. Father, let us renew our faith this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.